We have a number of scripture readings this morning. The first are found in Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and then chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now looking ahead to chapter 5 of Ephesians, the first two verses. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And now turn back a few pages to the book of Galatians, and in Galatians we'll be reading all of chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Again, Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Will you bow together with me in prayer? O God, Holy Spirit, as we listen to your word preached, produce the fruit of your Spirit in our hearts. Remove any dissension, any bitterness, any trace of contention, but only fill us with your love and joy, peace and patience, and all the fruit of your Spirit. Let us love one another with your love. And show us, Lord, how to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with Mark as he brings the word to us. Empower him and open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Salvation by God's own grace alone, through saving faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, runs directly, necessarily, historically, and eternally through the cross. This is a basic. Indeed, it is the basic, and it's the beginning point of historically orthodox biblical Christian faith. It's also a concise but comprehensive summary of the Christian gospel. Salvation is an event that occurs at a single point in time. One moment, I am condemned. The next moment, I am saved. But salvation isn't only an event. It's also a lifetime of being saved. And salvation is, finally and ultimately, an eternity of having been saved by God's grace through faith. All of salvation, both the event of salvation and the ongoing need throughout our lifetimes to be being saved, all of salvation is always accomplished in the same way by the same person, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible even assures us that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. And yes, we do understand, we do believe, we do teach, and we do preach that all of God's people are saved and that all of God's people will be sustained by God's word and God's Spirit, working in unison for God's glory and for our good. In other words, once we are truly saved, we will always be saved. But we also need to be very careful to understand, to believe, to teach, and yes, to preach that we will persevere in faith all the way to the end, not by anything we do or have done, but because the Holy Spirit keeps us in the faith. He keeps us saved, literally sealing us for God's own glory. We remain in equal need of Jesus' personal presence in the Holy Spirit throughout our lifetimes, from the event of salvation and a whole lifetime of being saved. I'd like for us to focus our time, our attention, and our energy this morning on this truth. Salvation is a lifetime of being saved. And if salvation is a lifetime of being saved, what are the implications for such a lifetime? What is the quality of such a life? And whose life is it? Last Sunday, we reestablished and we reemphasized the biblical truths that Jesus Christ is the most important member of any authentic biblical Christian community, and that the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of Jesus Christ with, in, and among his people, Jesus' church, including his biblical Christian community known as Bethesda Church. We also reestablished and reemphasized the equally essential biblical truth that if Jesus Christ is not personally present with us, in us, and among us through the Holy Spirit, then we are not Christian. And this is true both for individuals and for communities of faith. The personal presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit is what makes us biblically Christian. And as important as you know, I believe our doctrine is, it's the presence of Jesus Christ himself in the person of the Holy Spirit who makes us Christian. He makes us alive. We asked three crucial questions related to the quality of our community into which our individual and family lives contribute. Now, I've altered the questions slightly from last week, but here they are. Question number one, what would it mean? What does it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to be present in our community personally and thus making our community both biblical and Christian? Question number two, what would it mean? What does it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to be present in our community sovereignly and thus making our community both biblical and Christian? Question number three, what would it mean? What does it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to be present in our community characteristically and thus making our community both biblical and Christian? Last week we noted that if Jesus is personally present, he will also be present sovereignly. He will always be king. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he will also be present characteristically, increasingly making his people like himself, transforming us, conforming us into the image of himself, Jesus Christ. But today we'll answer, at least we'll try to answer, for the most part, that third question. What would it mean? What does it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to be present among us in our community characteristically and thus making our community both biblical and Christian? So there are two sides to the Christian coin. First, we must be saved by God in Christ Jesus. It's the main reason Jesus came. But secondly, the other side, we must also be sustained in our saving faith. So on the one hand, being saved. On the other hand, on the other side of the coin, sustained in our saving faith. Jesus came to reconcile the whole world to its creator, including the whole of creation as well as us. But human beings uniquely enjoy a special relationship with God and a special standing, created as we are in the image and likeness of God to bear his image on the earth. That's our purpose for being. And Jesus came to rescue us, to save us, to restore our divine purpose, and to redeem us from the eternal consequences of sin, including our own sins. One familiar way that we put this is how we started this message this morning, that we are saved only by God's own grace, alone, through saving faith, alone, in Jesus Christ, alone. My seminary ethics professor, Dr. Troll, that's T-R-U-E-L-L, it's not a troll, but troll, Trull. He told the story of how a graffiti artist, presumably a Christian graffiti artist, but I must pause and ask about the propriety of Christian graffiti artists. Anyway, he or she wrote on a wall of the city, "Jesus saves." At some point later, another, possibly but not necessarily less Christian graffiti artist, wrote on the same wall, just below, "Yes, but saved from what?" Dr. Troll's point was that we need not only to know and tell others that we must be saved, we also need to know and tell others why or from what we must be saved. Or to be more biblical, the better, more accurate question would be, from whom must we be saved? The surprising biblical answer that we don't hear preached very often these days is this: we must be saved from the one true, living, almighty, holy, loving, and just God who delights in mercy rather than judgment, but if he must, he surely will judge. Jesus clarified this point in this way, according to Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The Lord God Almighty is the judge, and he has given, he has delegated all power and all authority to judge at the last day to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he alone has faithfully fulfilled God's plan to reconcile the world to himself and his stated intention to make all things new. That process has begun following the cross and the resurrection. And this plan, God's plan to reconcile the world to himself and make all things new, runs straight through the cross of Christ. And this means that the shedding of Jesus' blood once and for all for the forgiveness of sins was validated once and for all in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and it continues until today by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to save and to sustain and to make us new. It's equally true that we're kept in salvation and we are sustained in our faith by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Both sides of this proverbial coin, being saved and being sustained in our faith, is possible only by the personal presence of Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Spirit. Turn with me now to the book of Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at various verses there in chapter 5. We won't be expositing the whole chapter, but I would prefer, if you can, and if you have your Bible handy, that we all be looking at the text. The text is the authority. I am not. So it's important that we all see the text and see that what I'm saying is what it's saying. We at the Wilcoxon household just finished phase one of our own personal episode of Fixer Upper, minus Chip and Joanna, and the TV exposure, and the TV-sized renovation budget. Instead, we contracted Len Friesen and Company, consisting of our friend Len, his son Colton, and his daughter Rebecca, and they've done a fantastic job of renovating much of our main floor. And here's a plug: if you need something done well, call Len. He'll do you a good job. End of commercial. But if you've ever done a renovation project, you know that it's exhausting. It's a little bit scary. It's a lot of inconvenience. And it's more costly than you expect, especially if you're not handy. I'm not. Especially if we don't have the time or the energy to do it ourselves. We didn't. And especially if we have someone else do the work. We did. Living the truly biblical Christian life is a lot like entering into a lifetime personal renovation project. In fact, it is a lifetime personal renovation project. It's often exhausting. It's regularly disappointing and frustrating. It's a lot of inconvenience. It's more than a little bit scary sometimes. And it'll cost more than we ever expect. But here's the good news. Jesus already paid the bill in advance. And God's Word and Spirit give us the grace to keep at it. In fact, the Spirit teaches us in 1 Corinthians 1:6, quoting here now, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at or by the day of Jesus Christ." But we must cooperate with him, both as individuals and as a congregation. And when we fall down, which we surely will do, we get back up and we continue the journey with Jesus and with each other. The title of our message in the Ministry of God's Word this morning is Cruciform Community, Part 2, Values and Characteristics. As you're turning with me to Galatians 5, and perhaps you're already there, I'd like to ask you to consider a central organizing truth that I hope will summarize our time in God's Word this morning. Here it is. Cruciform Christian community, which is authentic biblical community, values the eternal freedom for all people taught in the Bible and secured by Jesus, and produces by the Holy Spirit the character traits that Jesus Christ manifested on the earth in his life and in his death. I'll go through it again. Cruciform Christian community, which is authentic biblical community, values the eternal freedom for all people taught in the Bible and secured by Jesus, and it produces by the Holy Spirit the character traits that Jesus Christ manifested on the earth in his life and in his death. Jesus once told his astonished and unbelieving disciples that they would be better off after he left them. Because, he said, he and his Father would then send the Holy Spirit, who would teach them and lead them into all truth, and who would manifest the very presence and character of Jesus Christ, not only with them, but in them and among them by his love and power. Well, they didn't believe him. And neither do we. Not really. Otherwise, they'd have done better to trust him in the moment and understand what he was telling them. And we'd do better, not legally or dutifully or religiously, but better characteristically, better relationally, and better spiritually. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches us in several places, actually, but none more clearly than here in Galatians 5, that the Spirit of God is given that he might manifest the Word of God in and among us, making us become and be increasingly like Jesus in both our words and in our works. In the English Standard Bible, Galatians 5:1 reads, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery." The opposite of slavery is freedom. And here in Galatians 5:1, we learn several things upon which the rest of the chapter and the rest of this message hang. So let's get this down as we continue. The first thing we want to see in this verse, or that I hope that you see also, is this. Jesus Christ has set us free, and he has set us free for us to be free. Is that not what verse 1 says? Yes, it is. I think the NIV makes this a bit clearer when it translates that first little clause. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But it means the same in any version of the Bible. Christ died, and he was raised to make us free. Not only did he do this to make our freedom possible, if we are his, he has already set us free forever. Now, it will take us some time and some effort, some deliberation, and some real courage to take hold of that freedom and to walk in that freedom. But the reality is Jesus has already set us free, and he has set us free that we might be free. Number 2 from this first verse of Galatians chapter 5, We who belong to Christ, for whom Christ died and was raised, whom he has already set free, we must stand in the freedom that Jesus has already secured for us. Did you get that? Let me repeat it. We who belong to Christ, for whom Christ died and was raised, whom he has already set free, must stand in the freedom that Jesus has already secured for us. Now, there's a tension here, isn't there? All that needed to be done to make us free, Jesus has done. And yet, we must stand in the freedom he's already secured for us. But we can't stand because we're inclined to sin, right? Well, not exactly. In fact, no. Now, I know that's what many of us have been taught. But that's not what this passage teaches, or frankly, the whole Bible. Rather, if the Holy Spirit lives within us and among us, creating in us a new nature, the very character of Christ, then we are now, by biblical definition and spiritual surety, inclined toward love and holiness as Jesus Christ is eternally. How are we doing out there? Are we getting this? I want to be clear on this point because it really is one of the hinge pins of the rest of the message and the rest of living out Galatians chapter 5. I am not talking merely about potential freedom. Though all of us surely have more potential than we exhibit at any given moment. I'm talking about the Spirit in Galatians is talking about actual ability this very moment to be free. But do we? Will we? Take hold of what is ours already and stand in it. Now I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to nail this point down. We are not talking merely about potential. We are also talking about what we already possess. Jesus has already secured for us. Number three, maybe it'll get increasingly clear here. And I hope so, because this is the biggest point of the morning. Number three, we who belong to Christ, for whom Christ died and was raised, whom he has already set free, must stand in freedom by not returning to our former bondage or submitting to another yoke or form of bondage after we've been set free. I don't want to scare anyone here this morning, but there are three forms of bondage the Holy Spirit addresses in this book and in this chapter. The first one is this, bondage to sin in the flesh. This is the major form of bondage addressed in chapter 5. And this is an ongoing, lifelong battle. And make no mistake, it is warfare. But it's warfare that Jesus has already won at the cross and in the resurrection. But we must do our part to continue to battle by standing against our own flesh. But not in our own strength, we will lose every single time. And this is why we do not largely experience freedom. We're trying to do it in our own flesh, and finally we give up and we're not trying at all. We must stand in the truth, life, and power of God's Word and Spirit. And here's the most important thing, maybe the most important thing I'll say today, because I hear Christians contrasting or contradicting this all the time. Are you ready? Here it is. We must believe God over the world. We must also believe God against our own flesh. Now, I know that's hard, but it's the key to standing in the freedom that Christ has already secured for us. And we must stand in the freedom God has already secured for us to live lives pleasing to God and joyfully so. So our first point of bondage, let me just share with you point three again. We who belong to Christ, for whom Christ died and was raised, whom he has already set free, must stand in freedom by not returning to our former bondage, or submitting to another, a new yoke or form of bondage. Okay, and the first bondage that Galatians chapter 5 deals with especially is bondage to sin in the flesh. But there's a second one, and it's bondage to the law. Now, this is the major topic addressed in the book of Galatians from chapter 1 through chapter 6. And it's not as clearly dealt with. It is dealt with. You saw that in the first six verses that Yuri read a while ago. But it's not the major topic of chapter 5, except that chapter 5 is the application of what Paul has been talking about earlier in the book. But this is also a bit technical, and it may not have a direct parallel for us, but the Galatian church seems to have been made up in some part of Jews displaced from Jerusalem, but also the congregation had been planted by Paul the Apostle some years before this letter, and it was then made up of Jews and Gentiles, that is, non-Jews like us. And Paul's custom was to go to every town that he planted a church. He would begin with a synagogue, and he would teach there until they threw him out. I'm not kidding. That's exactly what happened. He'd teach there as long as they'd allow him to, until they threw him out, and then he would set up in somebody's house, and he'd plant a Christian church. And that certainly was the process here. So at this point, while he's writing the letter, the church would have been made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but at some point after Paul left, having planted the church, a group of false teachers had come in behind him to persuade the congregations. Galatia is a region. It's not a single town. So this letter was probably a circular letter that was passed from church to church to church in the region of Galatia, right? And so a group of false teachers had come in behind him to persuade the congregation that to become full Christians, even the Gentiles had first to become Jews to be true Christians. I'll say more about this in just a moment, but the point is that faith in Jesus was not enough. The Jews had to regress to practice their former Judaism, and the Gentiles had to adopt Judaism themselves and be, for example, circumcised, the men did, according to this group of false teachers called the Judaizers, if you're interested, who tried to turn Christians back into Jews or Gentile Christians into Jews anew. But Paul makes clear here in Galatians, salvation comes only by God's own grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Bondage to sin in the flesh, bondage to the law, bondage to religion. As for the Galatians, it is so much easier for us, more comfortable to our flesh, and perhaps even more comforting to insecure hearts, to adopt a religion about God, even about the Lord Jesus Christ, than to walk in humble dependence and selfless obedience with him. The Word of God made flesh, who lives within us and among us, and who is with us by his personal presence, the Holy Spirit. The true biblical spiritual Christian life, in both individual and congregational expressions, isn't easy. It's risky, but it's life and truth. And here's the point of Galatians chapter 5. It's freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from bondage to the law, freedom from bondage to false or dead religion. Finally, before we dismiss the issue of slavery as irrelevant to us, to our families, or to our congregation today, let me assure us it is not irrelevant, which is the message of Galatians, and certainly Galatians chapter 5. There will always be something within us that prefers the safety of being taken care of, being made comfortable, even if it means by a slave master, whether our flesh or the controlling rules and regulations of legalism, or the systematic cogency of our doctrine. But none of these save us, and none of them will free us. Friends, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not subject yourselves to a yoke of bondage, again, as the New International Version of the Bible puts it. Well, I've said about all the Lord Jesus would have me to say, otherwise I'd have more time. For now, let's simply read together back through chapter 5 of Galatians to get a sense of what this freedom looks like, even a bit about what it requires, which is the deliberate practice of freedom in love, both for us as individuals in our families, as well, especially for us as a congregation. Look with me at verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, going back to Judaism, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. There we see that it's Jesus plus nothing, or we're not saved. We're not Christians. It's Jesus alone. Verses 7 through 12. A bit of a positive word for the Galatians, but right behind it, an additional warning. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those people who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So here we see that freedom requires standing against the flesh, against the world, even perhaps, though he's not named here, against the devil. Verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Freedom does not equal whatever we want, but whatever love requires. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walking by the Spirit in freedom means warfare. It means warfare against our own flesh, even. But Jesus has won the war. Ours are little skirmishes that we must stand on God's truth and freedom. Verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Walking by the flesh produces all manner of sin, destruction, and finally, death. Verses 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit, once again, in contrast to what I've just said, Paul by the Holy Spirit is saying, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Walking by the Spirit increasingly produces the characteristics of Jesus Christ in us as individuals, as well as in us as a congregation. And then finally, verses 25 to 26, if we live by the Spirit, and here he's saying, if we have brought to new life by the Spirit. He's not saying walking by the Spirit here, although that's a common phrase for living the Christian life. He's talking here about being born again. If we are born again by the Spirit is a good way of paraphrasing this. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So if we are born again by the Spirit, let us live by the Spirit in our day-to-day lives, is the sense here. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Friends, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's stand firm then and not subject ourselves or each other to a yoke of bondage again. We are free in Christ. I want you to repeat that with me. Say it with me. We are free in Christ. Let's do it again. We are free in Christ. Once more, we all got it here, right? Here we go. We are free in Christ. How do we know? The Bible tells us so. So let's walk by the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the power of the Holy Spirit, not envying or provoking one another, but relating to each other deliberately and consistently in the freedom expressed in and by the character qualities of Christ. And what are those here in Galatians chapter 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Oh, gentleness and self-control. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word that continues to inform us, invigorate us, bring us to a fresh understanding of who you are and who we are in Christ. I pray, Lord, that for anyone listening to this message, that he or she might have realized that this is not in any way a description of their life, and they are perhaps the recipients of the warnings that Paul gives several times in this chapter. I pray, Lord, that you would save them today, that you would speak to them in the way only you can speak, and the only voice that they can hear from you in that place where only you and they have access, Lord. I pray that you would speak to them of your love and your grace, the mercy that you would extend to them. You do delight in mercy rather than judgment, Lord, and so we pray that no one hearing this message over this webcast will go away from it lost. And I pray for those of us who have been born again, Lord, but we are still searching for that freedom that Christ has already secured on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in that freedom, that we would take this message to heart, that we would take this chapter of your word to heart. Maybe we could go over it and read it over and over again until we begin to understand the freedom that Christ has secured for us for the purpose of setting us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Help us, Lord, to stand firm then and not subject ourselves to a yoke of bondage again. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to close this morning by reviewing what Yuri read in the scripture reading earlier, and that's in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. And just a few verses here, I'd like to basically read them. I'm not going to preach them, obviously. But what I want us to see is this is literally a picture of what happens when God's people begin to experience the freedom of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing his word and his spirit to transform us into the image of Christ. I want you to see the qualities and the values, the practices and the outcomes that we'll see here. Verses 1 through 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk, live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's not talking to preachers only, He's talking to all Christians, including preachers, yes, but all of us. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk, live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is cruciform community, and it's what we're called to as Christians. And my prayer is that we will, because of these two messages and contemplation further about them and our conversation about them, we will more fully fulfill this vision for who we should be as God's people. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this worship offering. We thank you, Lord, for all of those who are viewing and participating. I thank you for all of those here behind the scenes, for Dan and for Caleb. I thank you for Yuri and for Ari. I thank you for all of those who have taken part in previous weeks and will be again. Lord, we are yours, and we are offering whatever it is that you have given to us. So we thank you for your gifts, your providence, and we turn it back to you and to your people for your glory and for our good. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to use us in the way only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll see you next Sunday for our live stream. I hope you're there.